Well, good morning, everyone. Just think of the Apostle Paul who talked about how he gloried in his weakness, and I'm saying, well, I've got plenty to glory about this morning. So it's been a hard week. I appreciate all you who have prayed for me after I got sick last Sunday, and then I ended up in the hospital, running a temperature, and they found out that I didn't have the dreaded disease, but they did all the tests and all the blood draws and everything, and then they released me at 2 o'clock in the morning at Northwest Hospital, and of course that meant I was waiting for a taxi for an hour and a half or two, and so Monday was pretty much of a, I was in the, kind of off in La La Land someplace. But anyway, I went on to an antibiotic, and I'm slowly been improving. So just thank you for your prayers and support. Well, as I was thinking about this, one of the books I was reading was entitled Camping with God. So that, talking about the tabernacle, camping with God, and then there's the fact that some of our number are out camping, even as we speak, they're on this weekend, they're out camping somewhere south of Mount Rainier. And that reminded me of the last camping trip that I had in a tent with my mother and father. And so this was I think a Labor Day weekend. It was close to 40 years ago, and we decided to camp on Mount Rainier up there on the side of the mountain in the campground. And we arrived there in the dark, and there was only one campsite in the White River campground that was available. So we set up shop in there, and we found out why it was available when it came light, because there was a wasp nest right where the near where the door of the tent was. So anyway, as the morning came and we had breakfast, but then we had to move the tent because of the wasp. Well, then after that, we started hearing thunder in the distance, and there was a thunder lightning storm coming in, and there was a, we wondered why it was so mild and warm and up that high up in the mountain, and we could just wear our shirt sleeves. And pretty soon the rain was pouring down, and here we were in this tent with the rain pouring down. And well, we were trying to eat something, and my dad set the milk carton down on the floor of the tent, and the floor of the tent went like this, like a wave motion. I said, it's good that that's outside and not inside. And well, then pretty soon we noticed that the tent wasn't indeed too waterproof, because there was a large puddle there developing. And finally, my mother, she was just getting exasperated. She said, "That's just great. Here we are in metal frame lawn chairs, sitting in a puddle with, in the middle of a lightning and thunderstorm." So with those words ringing in our ears, before that, we were just preoccupied with trying to try to keep things dry, and you know, she was saying, "No, we live close enough to home from here to we can get home and be dry, and I've had enough." So that thus ended the last camping effort of the Osborne family, the older Osbornes at least. So that was something that crossed my mind as we were thinking about. I was thinking about this. This subject. Now, the other thing I did during the week is I have Dad's old tabernacle chart. It's a canvas, and my his sister, my aunt, she painted. This is part of the chart that she painted from hand. So I just decided to set it up on the bookcase and just have it in front of me all week long, just to kind of keep me, try to keep me focused. And the tabernacle in the wilderness. Here the children of Israel are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and there's thunderings and lightnings up there on the top of the mountain. And so far there hasn't been a tabernacle. But we're going to be looking at the tent of meeting more closely today. Here you have a kind of a cutaway of the tabernacle tent. Last week we were looking at the courtyard and the brazen altar and how you come in through the gate and how you approach God. Now the camp was and the tabernacle was oriented north, south, east, west, and so the gate to get there's only one way in to the courtyard of the tabernacle, and that opening faced east. So you would be coming in from the back door there, and then you'd be coming this way, approaching the tabernacle. That's how the distances were oriented there. This gives you an idea of the way the tribes, how they were positioned. It wasn't just by chance. Everyone just grabbed a campsite. No, it was very, very, very carefully laid out. And it was carefully laid out in such a way that the priests and the Levites, the people who had to do with the tabernacle, were the ones that had their tents pitched. So if you're thinking about the people like maybe as close as the parking lot or QFC, those would be the tents where Moses and the priests would be encamped, and then there would be other parts of the tribe of Levi that had different responsibilities with regard to the tabernacle that would be camped around the sides. And so that's what's represented in this diagram. And here's another one, and that gives you an idea of this would be the entrance, and here Moses and the priests over here, and this is the tabernacle enclosure, and there's the tent itself, and here are all the priests and Levites located, and then all the rest of the tribes out there. So I just want to start by just really emphasizing something that really distinguishes us from the people back then. There are a lot of things, of course, would distinguish us, but because Jesus came into the world and died for sinners, and because we are all baptized into the body of Christ, we are now all considered priests. So that little spot here, this would be as close as you're going to get. If you were one of the tribes, even the tribe of Judah, one of the other tribes, that's as far as you're going to get. First Peter 2, verse 9. This has a lot to do with, if you don't take anything else away from this message, the privilege we have as believers, as we approach God, we can come in to spiritually speaking, the tabernacle, and we are considered priests. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, just the wonderful things that we were celebrating in the previous service, it's all tied up with the fact that now we can enjoy this access, and we are priests unto the Lord. And here's another passage that we sing about a lot of times in our first service. Kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:6. So today we're going to be looking at the holy place. So you'd be coming up here, and so now, given the fact that anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus, they are priests unto the Lord, okay? Say you're a young priest and you're just starting out and you're learning the job, and so you'd be coming to that point, and you'd be arriving at the entrance.
This is where you'd be coming in, right here.
You've come through, you've passed the outside gate, you've gone past the brazen altar. That's where all the sacrifices were made, and the sacrifices to with the meat offerings and the sin offering and the trespass offering, all these offerings with the meat and the blood, everything is there at that brazen altar. And then that house has to be taken care of. And so figuratively speaking, as I look out here this morning, I would say that, I would think that everyone here has come to that brazen altar. That means that you have come to the point where you have placed your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have accepted the atoning death of Christ as your sacrifice. That's, I mean, you're not going to go any further. You could go in, yes, you could. But it's, you're not going to find acceptance with God if you have not done that. But then there's the wear and tear of everyday life, and the fact that we pick up sins and we do things that we don't are not pleasing to the Lord, because we get distracted. We have all kinds of things in our life that can make we track dirt, and so there's that labor, brass labor. You wash the hands and feet, not the whole. You don't do the whole atoning sacrifice again, but this is just cleansing. And it shows us in the scriptures that the cleansing by the word, that the word of God helps do that cleansing for us. And so you've done all that, and now you come to the front of the entrance to that holy place. And there are three things that are going to be greeting you there. There's going to be a lampstand. There's going to be a table, and there's going to be an altar in there. And it's not a very large spot. I mean, if you take this distance from, I was just talking with Dave about this, take the distance from this wall over, even less distance to the window over there, and then you're going from the wall at the end here till a little ways out towards the front row of chairs. That's your that's the area of that holy place. And where you've got those furnitures. It's not a place for a large crowd. 30 feet by 15 feet. And then the Holy of Holies on the beyond the veil. So as you go in, there's material here. There's the fact that there are a bunch of boards. So it's not just a tent. It's got 48 boards, and they're held together by bars. And these are standing on sockets, little foundations of made of silver. And then there are pillars and there are hooks. And then there are curtains that overlay all this. So this is all stuff that you read of when you start reading chapter 25, 26. And interesting, why go to all this trouble? God said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's the purpose, that God might dwell among them. And so, well, why couldn't God just come in? Well, man's a sinner. And so there's had to be all this elaborate ritual and everything to get in there to God's presence and to make the proper precautions. Otherwise, man would come rushing into God's presence and there would be instant death. Just for, you have four coverings for the tabernacle. The first was very fine linen, and it was embroidered with the kind of little engraving, embroiders of the cherubim. Then you had ram skin, dyed red. Then you had on over that you had the like badger skin or seal skin. I skipped one there, and let's just see what. Here we go. You have a diagram here, brings it out a little more clearly. You have the fine linen, then you have the dark goat's hair, next layer up. Then you have that dyed ram skin, next layer up, and then you have over that you have the protection of. Either it's called badger skin, in some versions it's seal skin. I wondered as I thought about this, what it would look like going into the holy place? And here again, I resorted to my aunt's little painting. She tried to get an idea of what it would look like if you just kind of walked in, and that would be the kind of what maybe the curtains would look like, and then the curtains on the ceiling, as well as the veil that would be shielding the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. And there you have those three furnishings. Another version of it, as you see the cutaway. So you've got these three pieces of furniture in there, and just in the time left, I'll try to just do a little bit, just touch on them briefly. We don't have the original articles, so how do we know what they look like? Well, one reason we have this tradition, of course, there's also the fact that the Romans came in 70 AD, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they took souvenirs from their pillaging and the destruction. And then they recorded it on their monuments. So here's the Roman soldiers carrying the lampstand on Trajan's column. And you can still see that there today. And here's something from the Titus Arch. And they tried to do a color version of it so that it would kind of highlight things a little better. So you take this kind of, maybe it doesn't, the figures and everything don't stand out. So they tried to color it and make it look like, and say, okay, there they are carrying the lampstand, and there they're carrying the what looks like the table of showbread. So looking at this table of showbread, it called a number of things, including the table of the bread of God's presence. I mean, we were talking earlier today about the presence of God, where two or three are gathered, in my name there I am in the midst of them. The presence. And that's interesting that this bread would have that title. And so you have the showbread, and you have the table described here in Exodus 25. Then you have, in Leviticus, you have described the bread. And why would you have them in totally different places? Well, one would be the construction of the piece of furniture. In another place, you have what the priests are going to be using and what they're going to be doing for the sacrifices and everything. So they have them in different places. And I don't have time to read through this, but here you have those two passages in the New King James Version, and you kind of see where the table of showbread would be in relation to the other articles of furniture. Not very large. A measurement of 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, just over 2 feet high. So not very large at all. I tried finding pictures that would... They're different. People have different ideas as to what these things look like. So the molding, the two crowns, you have one barrier. You have the bread in the center. Then you have this barrier. And then you have a space that's around there. And they say, well, what's that space for? And they say, well, that's for all the dishes and the... And the cups and the spoons and that sort of thing. And so I saw this in there, and I said, well, that kind of gives you an idea of what it maybe looked like. It says here, the table of showbread was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And we don't have time to go into all the symbolism. There's different ideas as symbolism, but one of them seems to be fairly well established, and that is that you have that gold standing for deity and the wood standing for the humanity of Christ. Everything there in that tabernacle reflecting Christ. And the table, the crown of gold around it, and the security, so nothing would kind of fall off of the table. The rings of gold and the rings that are on the other pieces of furniture, reminding us that this was not in a stationary place. This was for carrying through the wilderness. It was for maneuverability. And, of course, we're reminded of the fact that we're pilgrims and strangers in the land. And so the wilderness picture and this type of picture, it kind of helps us reminds us of what we are as we are passing through this wilderness scene. There are 12 loaves. Some of them they depict them as pancakes stacked on top of each other. Sometimes they like to have them laid out, and so here again you've got these different artists with different ideas. They're replaced every Sabbath, and when the cake bread was replaced, the old cake bread was eaten by the priests. And then the picture there of Jesus, the bread of life. The table with the loaves was a continual reminder of that everlasting covenant between God and the children of Israel. So we just mentioned what we said there about the priests and eating it. And Yeshua or Jesus said that his body is the bread from heaven that provides all believers with eternal life. Now, Jesus actually referred to this showbread, and he was defending his disciples because they were, according to the Pharisees, they were breaking the Sabbath. So he said unto the Pharisees, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. So that's the kind of bread that he is talking about. Table of showbread. What does that mean for us, though, today? Well, I've thought of this verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's provision and fellowship seem to have a very strong connotation there. We look at that. Just thought of a couple of references here. Jeremiah in chapter 15. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So there it's likened to food. And then Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So there you have that the picture there of what's going on with that table. The table of fellowship, the table of communion, the table of what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? So as priests, just to stop a moment here, as priests, what are we feeding on? What's our fellowship? What is it? What is our point of view at this point? Where are we in this priestly ministry? The golden lampstand. It says that the lampstand was made of one talent of pure hammered gold, one solid piece. That would be like 75 pounds of pure gold. That would be quite a hefty piece of gold. And it's hammered. It's hammered together. So it's all in one piece. But you have the center shaft, and then you have the arms. And it's almost like it's a picture of the almond tree. A central shaft, six branches. And they all had these interesting little ornaments, like what they call them, knobs or pomegranates, and little flowers, and almond-shaped bowl, and I got this picture because it kind of gave the sense of what's going on here. Well, what's going on is that these are little bowls to hold the olive oil so that the wicks will burn that oil, and then it, from time to time those wicks would be trimmed, and that would be the responsibility of the priest, and then there would be it would be kept going day and night. So this just talks about the priest's duty, and all the layers there of the curtains, there would be no light in there. So this is the primary source of light, unless someone is just coming or going through the entrance. So you come in, and this would be, even though this is the second item we're dealing with, this would be the first thing that would greet you as you, if you were a priest walking in for the first time, the first thing that would strike you would be the light of that lampstand. So the application for us, followers of Jesus, we were called lights in a dark place, in a dark and crooked generation, it says there in Philippians. So we have Jesus saying that he's the light of the world, but then he says, you're the light of the world. So So that means we're not just going out with our own little light. We're going out with the light of Jesus in us. See, so we're the light of the world, but we're the light of holding Jesus' light. See, so it's not our own light. It's the light that Jesus had. And so then there's the question, you know, is that what we're doing? Is that true of each of our lives? There are references to this lamp. There's Samuel, and he's going to bed, and he's trying to sleep, and he hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel. And it was before the light went out and the lamps went out. And there's maybe that was part of his job, is just to help replace those wicks and trim them as he was being trained by Eli. And interestingly enough, in this setting, that lampstand and the articles of furniture, it's in a kind of a context of judgment. There's going to be a big judgment on coming on the house of Eli and on Israel. Another time we have the hand appearing in Daniel chapter 5. And here's the light of that lampstand. I think it's the lampstand of the... He had all the Jewish furnishings out there. And he should have known better. He was just worshiping his gods. And this wicked ruler, it was going to be the last time he was going to have a chance to do this, because this hand appeared and announced, you have been tried in the balances, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. So it was a very, very serious warning of judgment to come, and it happened that very night. So there you have this other scene. Just thinking about the lampstand in the priestly ministry today, I came across these interesting little diagrams and pictures on the internet. There's a booklet, "Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet and a Light unto My Path." And so, how much, as priests, how much does that lampstand, how much does it partake of, how much are our lives partaking of that lampstand? And then Jesus, he said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so does that ring true in our lives too, as we quote that verse from John 8, verse 12? We go to another piece. And here, this altar of incense, now this would be right up against the curtain. And this isn't found in Exodus 25. It's actually found in Exodus 30. So then you say, well, why isn't it with all the other furniture? And of course, this is intimately involved with the ministry of the priest. And so not until the priesthood is described and you have the priests being dedicated to their service and all the other things that are listed there, then the altar of incense is brought out. But in terms of physical proximity, it's right in the very near proximity with the lamp and with the table, as well as the Ark of the Covenant, except you wouldn't know it from just walking in there, because there's that very thick curtain between you and that altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. you have these two different locations. One describes all about the altar, and then towards the end of the chapter, you also have verses describing the incense itself and how it's to be put together. And that is, it was very, very important that that not be used for any other purpose than just for the altar of incense. And anyone who dared to use it otherwise would be cut off from the people. So here's the location listed. And here again, it's not a very big piece. It's 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet by 3 feet high. Just a
little thing like this.
Again, it's acacia wood overlaid with gold and picturing Christ. Just what we just said. Interestingly enough, a lot of the pictures that you see of the altar of incense, they either have four rings or they have something that doesn't match the description. It appears that there are only two rings here, and so the question is, where are they located? Are they on the corners or in the middle? So I found a couple of renditions of it that seem to match the description. So the high priest burned incense upon it every morning and evening. The fire for the incense came from the bronze altar in the outer court. And then the Lord required that special incense, and it had to be under very, very specially prescribed conditions, and the priest was in danger of death if any other incense was burned or if there's any deviancy. And so the next picture is as if to confirm that, because one evening Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, decided they'd take it upon themselves to do their own thing, and took either of them his censer and put fire in there and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And that's found in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. So it's a very, very serious thing. And you can just say, when you say, well, if you're a priest in training, and you say, well, okay, what happens if you do this? Well, this is what happened to two of the sons of Aaron. You don't want to repeat that. No, I don't think so. The high priest burned incense upon it every morning and evening. And then I thought this is interesting. So what does that incense refer to? You're just looking at incense for the sake of looking at incense? You see people even today trying to wave incense. What's it trying to refer to? And interestingly enough, incense rising with smoke is a picture of our prayers. So when we pray, it's like we're offering incense to the Lord. So here's David, and here are the words that he prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And that kind of gives you kind of a sense of what's being depicted there. Here's an interesting event that occurred at the altar of incense. We find this in Luke chapter 1. And this is where the birth of John the Baptist was announced. And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, that was Zacharias, the priest, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So here he is doing what we've just been describing. But there have been 400 silent years, 400 since the last prophecy, since God had last spoken by one of his prophets, Malachi. There've been 400 silent years, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of the incense. So little did they realize what was about to happen. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing, we know it was Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We have a great high priest. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So as we're talking about priests, and as we come in with our priesthood, we have a great high priest, and it's Jesus. And he always lives to make intercession for us, as it says there in Hebrews 7, verse 25. And this other reference here, this is like loading up the incense for the burning incense on that altar. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's described for us in Ephesians 6, verse 18. And once a year, as Asisha is going to share with us next week, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the horns of the altar were sprinkled with the blood of sin offering, and then that he went in with the censer into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So here's a verse that we say, we're doing altar work when we're doing that. Now, just to emphasize the privilege we have as priests, there were people who, back in the olden days, before Christ came to earth, were very, very, they felt that they were being marginalized, if you like, because they did not have an opportunity to come into God's presence. And there was one king in particular that he had gained great power and strength, and he thought because of his power and strength, he could, on his own merit, go in and offer incense there that only the priests should offer. And so we have the story of King Uzziah, who was struck with leprosy. They say, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. And so that just emphasizes for us the privilege we have that even the most powerful kings in Judah did not have. He tried it, and he ended up a leper as a result of trying to do that. So, time's out, and I beg pardon for glossing over so many details that could be emphasized, that maybe some of those details are more important, but these are just some questions I came up with as I was just thinking of our priestly work. How am I doing in my priestly ministry? How am I doing in my priestly ministry? So that's a general question. Do I avail myself of the table of showbread, the fellowship with God, and the fellowship with other believers? Do I avail myself of that privilege? Can others see the light of the golden lampstand in my life? So there's a light there that should be burning, that should be visible to others, to believers as well as non-believers. Can others see it? Is it hidden, or is it obstructed with sin? How big a part does the altar of incense have in my life? Is this just a little marginal thing that I just do a few minutes each day and then forget about it? Or is it a big part of my life? Just leave those questions with you and ask you to meditate on them and think on these things. And now just let's close our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for being gracious and helping us as we looked on these articles of furniture in the holy place. And we just pray that we would we'd appreciate the privilege. I just pray that we might really appreciate the privilege of our priesthood and the ministry that we have as believers in Christ, as people who are have been appointed priests. And what we do with these different ministries of the priesthood, there are many other things of the priesthood too that we didn't even discuss today, but what would that look like in my life? Oh God and Heavenly Father, we just pray for the people around us, those of us who are sick, those of us who feel weak or feel like we having struggles. Lord, we pray for our group that are finishing their camping trip, and just pray for thy blessing upon them as they then pray for journey mercies for them. And we pray for thy blessing upon us as we part. And we just pray that we might think about these things, and may it be a source of blessing for us and cause us to challenge us to be more faithful in our responsibilities as priests. Thank you for granting us these great privileges. And, O God and Father, we just pray that we might be more diligent in availing ourselves of these privileges. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.